Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Welcome. How's everybody doing today?
Good. Excellent.
Is Jesus still buried in some grave or tomb somewhere? Or is he alive? I'll do another obligatory. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Okay.
Do you guys really believe it?
Yes.
Okay. So today, although we're celebrating the resurrected life of Jesus, should I go to the lollipop? No? Okay. But sadly, we're putting to bed the Galatians series. It's kind of the death of the sermon series that we've been going through for the last couple of months. Although it might live on into eternity on the internet, right? Some of the sermons that are on the website, thanks to Brent. But, you know, it is just a day where we're supposed to celebrate. And it's a little different. The Easter this year is a little different than years past because of this thing that's hanging over us with COVID. And we're not able to go out into public. And I'm sure some of you guys, if you're like me, are frustrated with not being able to go outside and go to restaurants that you enjoy, go out and see nature and get haircuts and massages and all of those types of things. But still, there is this overwhelming truth that no matter what's going on in the world, we of all people have a hope because of the fact that Christ has risen again. And I'm just also really thankful for this book, the book of Galatians, and all that it has taught us. Now, today, we're going to be going over in chapter 6, a statement that Paul makes, which is that far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to boast? I think boasting has, unless you're Andy, become a thing that's not very popular or not very polite thing to do in this world. And you don't really see people doing it. But let me just give you an example of something from years past, because there was a day when there wasn't Instagram or Facebook, or people didn't have Word documents with their resumes and CVs on them. There weren't diplomas that you could hang on the wall. And so the only thing that people had to describe who they were just their own comments about themselves. And so this is from just an old English poem called Beowulf. And it just gives you an idea how different it was back in those days in terms of boasting. And Beowulf says this about himself: "My father was a famous soldier, known far and wide as a leader of men. His name is Edgeto. His life lasted many winters. Wise men all over the earth surely remember him still. The days of my youth have been filled with glory. My people have seen my strength for themselves, have watched me rise from the darkness of war, dripping with my enemy's blood. I drove five great giants into chains, chased all of that race from the earth. I swam in the blackness of night, hunting monsters out of the ocean and killing them one by one. I, along with the help of my men, may purge all evil from this hall. I have heard, too, that the monster's scorn of men is so great that he needs no weapons and fears none, nor will I." And it's just kind of hear words like this, right? Somebody describing himself in this kind of a way: "My days of my youth have been filled with glory." It sounds like Uncle Rico, you know? If Coach would have just put me in, I'm sure we would have taken state. There's something about us that blushes when we hear people talking themselves up in this kind of a way. But the reality is that while we might not say it with our mouths or write poems in this kind of a way, there are opportunities for us as human beings to try to boast through other ways, whether it's trying to present yourself in a certain way, putting on certain clothes, driving a certain kind of a car. Maybe on your resume or on your CV, you put things on there that put the best foot forward, the things that you take a lot of pride in, your education maybe, or your experiences, the company that you work for. And certainly if you go on Instagram and Facebook, this is everybody putting their best foot forward. They want to show that they have a good life. "Look at all these wonderful friends, these beautiful people and family members and children that I have in my life. Look at this business and how successfully it's doing. Look at all these travels that I'm able to engage in. There just is a reality that we boast still in today's society, just not in the same way that people may have done it in the past. But basically, boasting means that, or the things that you boast in are the things that you take pride in, the things that you take glory in, the things about yourself or the things in your life that you rejoice in. So what does the world boast in? The world boasts in things like money and success and power and beauty, skin color. So it's funny because in the United States where I'm from, it's good to look tan. And people will put on tanning creams and go to tanning salons or go to the beach and sit out in order to be able to have darker skin. But we happen to live in a part of the world where that's not good. And the skin of your color needs to be pale or white. What's that? Color of your skin? The skin for my color? People care about education and how much they've attained. They care about their relationships, and maybe they have a beautiful boyfriend or a very handsome girlfriend. Just making sure you guys are paying attention. People might still boast about their families, their kids, their brothers, or maybe who their parents were. They boast about what organizations they're a part of. What about for Christians? What are some ways that Christians boast? And you know, the sad thing is that a lot of Christians boast in the same things that the world boasts in, but Christians also boast in things related to Jesus and related to ministry. Christians might boast in how moral they are. They might boast in how holy they think that they are compared to other people. They might boast in their theology and how much education they've received or what kind of information that they have more than others. They boast in their methodologies. They might boast in the number of converts they have. Look at the size of my church and the number of people that I disciple. Look at my church building. Look at how many churches I've planted. There are ways that we can boast in things about our lives as well as Christians. So I want to ask you guys, what do you boast in? What do you boast in? Whether it's related to things that are related to Jesus or whether it's things related to the world, what are the things that you might boast in? And actually, boasting can look like two different things. Sometimes it is that pride and it is that glorying in things or rejoicing in things that make you look good. But on the other side of it, like we looked at in chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, there are two sides to pride. One side is arrogance and the other side is insecurity. And sometimes we boast in things and we don't realize it because we don't have it, but it's something that we want. It's something that's lacking, and it causes us to envy others. So maybe you don't have a lot of money, but you envy those that do. That is a way that our heart boasts about money and the type of power and influence that it has over us. Maybe you have insecurity about what you see other Christians being able to do and what the fruit of their ministry looks like. But can you say, the only thing I have going for me is that Jesus loved me and died for me? Are you able to say that? Are there other things that you need in your life? Or are you able to say, Jesus loved me and he died for me and that is enough, which is essentially what Paul is saying in this passage. So let's take a look. Galatians 6, 11 to 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So this is the end of the letter to the Galatians, and Paul is making one final plea to the Galatians. And it was common practice back in the day for people like Paul to have scribes who would do their writing for them. And Paul may have had some issues. Some people theorize in being able to write his own letters, perhaps due to age, perhaps due to injuries or some blindness, but we don't need to really think about that. The thing that is important is that Paul, at this point, is switching over from allowing somebody else to write this letter for him and using his own handwriting to write this last important part. And what's really cool about this is the fact that in writing with his own handwriting, because he had a personal relationship with the churches in Galatia, they would have been able to recognize that this was something that was written by him, something that was directly from his hands. And so it's really emphasizing the importance, it's summarizing the other things that he's talking about, and he wants to convince them of these final things that he is putting into this this final benediction. So in verse 13, it says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And what he is saying, he's hammering home this point that the Judaizers, the people that had come from the outside to try to get the Galatians to engage in the ritual of circumcision and take on other cultural customs, the reason why they were doing it was not because of the things of the Spirit and the things that God was putting on their hearts to do. They were actually trying to boast. They were trying to do things by making a good showing in the flesh. And the thing that is particularly vexing about them doing this is that they themselves were not able to follow the law and fulfill it 100%. And because of that, and because they couldn't have confidence in their own flesh, they wanted to be able to have something else that they might be able to boast in. And the thing that they wanted to boast in was the ability to have been able to convince the Galatians to become circumcised. And that was the way that they wanted to get their glory. And in verse 12, what we see is that there was a reason, there was actually a cowardly reason why the Judaizers wanted to do this to the Galatians. And it was because they wanted to avoid persecution, only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Actually, they had made certain allegations about Paul that when he went to the Gentile world and started proclaiming the gospel, that he wasn't circumcising people because he was worried about the persecution at the hands of the Gentiles. That if the Gentiles said, okay, you're going to try to make me culturally Jewish, I'm not going to be accepting. And because Paul wanted to avoid that, that he wasn't doing this thing of making the Galatian Christians follow the traditions of the old Jewish faith and the requirements of the law. And actually, what Paul is pointing out is that I happen to have been persecuted and I've suffered for the sake of the gospel, and it's these Judaizers who are the ones that want to avoid persecution. And they wanted to avoid persecution from the traditional people of the Jewish faith and the leaders who were trying to make all Christians like Jews in order to be Christian, and they wanted to follow in those traditions in order to not be persecuted or rejected for taking on the actual true gospel that Paul had been proclaiming in the Gentile world. And there's this thing that becomes a reality in this passage, that persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel is a normal part of Christianity. In John 15:20, Jesus himself says, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus warned us ahead of time that because the world hated him, that we were going to be hated as well, because we're Christians. And for Paul, we know that persecution was just a normal part of living out the cross and living out the gospel. Wherever he went, from Gentiles and from Jews, he was beaten, he says, countless times in 2 Corinthians and almost lost his life several times. He had been flogged to almost the point of death and experienced all kinds of imprisonments and indignities. And yet for Paul, it wasn't something that, as these Judaizers are saying, was an indication that he was doing something wrong. For them, there were these super apostles out there who were very famous or very better speakers than Paul was, people who had big followings or they had these traditional structures that they could be a part of. But for Paul, it was two things. Paul, his persecution that he experienced was something that gave him authority. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, Paul's authority didn't come from the flesh. It didn't come from things like who his father was or who he had learned from. It wasn't his Jewish identity. It wasn't the fact that he was a Pharisee. It wasn't even all of the ministry things that he engaged in. He was simply somebody who had the authority because Jesus had called him to engage in this work, and is actually, he was in his suffering, somebody who was dying to self and simply living out the cross, living out the gospel. And but why is it the case that why we should expect there to be suffering and persecution? Why do you think it is? What is the reason why people hated Jesus and will also hate us if we proclaim Christ, if we proclaim the cross, if we proclaim the gospel? And this is the reality. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Now, what do I mean by that? Is that when you go to the cross and when you sit there and you look at what happened to Jesus, there is this overwhelming realization that it leads to, and it's something that Jesus would speak about directly, but it's the idea that nobody does good. In this room, there is not one person that is good. Now, Jesus went so far as to call us evil. But what the cross tells us is that if God had to go to those measures to punish Jesus, it's an indication that we are really wicked and that we are depraved and deserving of death. That's the first thing that the cross communicates to us. It doesn't matter what you put your confidence in and how good of a person you think you are, how many good deeds you've done, what types of acts of service you've done, how righteously you've lived your life, how you've done all the right things and gone to the right schools, and you're diligent and you're successful. It's just not good enough. And at the end of our lives, but for the cross, we are deserving to be punished with the punishment of death. And there is no getting around this. And because of that, it is an offensive thing. Recently saw a video. It's a testimony of a Muslim man who grew up in Iran and was somebody who was very devout and was even engaged and wanted to be a part of a jihad. And in particular, he wanted to attack either the United States or Israel. And he wanted to give his life in serving Muhammad and Allah. And what he describes is that because of his zeal, because of how much he loved Allah and what he wanted to do, the Muslims would engage in this thing called Asherah, which is celebrating the martyrdom of an imam, Imam Hussein, who happens to be the grandson of Muhammad. And he was martyred, or he died, in the Battle of Karbala, a religious war. And what Muslim men do in certain sects of the Muslim faith is that they will self-flagellate. That means that they will do bodily harm to themselves. So they'll take whips and they'll take chains, and they will spend one day a year, a Day of Atonement, where they will remember the imam and his sacrifice, and they will hit themselves with these whips and pound themselves on their chests. And some of them will even take swords and use it to hit their foreheads, and they become bloody messes. And they just do this thing all day. And what they do is that on the next day, they will engage in the same thing. And it's kind of something that you do to prove yourself, just how devoted you are to Islam, how devoted you are to this imam and wanting to honor him. And the idea is that if you do a good job of self-flagellating and hurting yourself and drawing your own blood out, that the imams that have died and have gone before them will look favorably upon them and will pray for you, intercede for you, so that you might have enough merit to be able to go to Jannah, which is the Muslim version of heaven. And so they go about doing this, and this one particular young man who later became a Christian describes that one time he was so serious, he was so devout, he beat himself so severely that on the 10th day he couldn't even get up out of bed. And so he was laying there. He literally wanted to get up and beat himself more, but his body had given up and he wasn't able to do it. And afterward, rather than feeling good about the things that he had done for these 9 days to really punish his own body, he woke up the next day feeling like he had disappointed Allah because he hadn't done enough, because he wasn't able to get up on that 10th day. And the thing that he describes is that it was so difficult for him to be a part of Islam because there was never any sort of an assurance. You could never know if you had done enough, if you had prayed enough, and if you had avoided all of the right foods and done all of the right things to be able to assure that you were going to go to heaven. And the reality is that what the gospel does to a man like that, who was so devout, who was so religious, who prayed so much, and did all of these sacrificial things, is that that is not good enough. And in fact, there is nothing that you can do that is going to be good enough. It confronts every religion in that kind of a way. If you're a Buddhist, it doesn't matter how hard you try to follow the Eightfold Path or follow the five precepts, you are not going to be able to do it well enough to be able to earn a place in heaven. And it's the same thing that it told the Jewish followers who were following the law and were trying to gain righteousness through the law. The gospel says you are not good enough. You actually need to go all the way. You need to die in order to be able to appropriately pay for the things that you've done, the things that are lacking in you. And if you are not making this statement in the way that you go about living your life, in the way that you go about sharing about Jesus, you have to wonder if you're actually preaching the genuine gospel, or you're preaching the whole gospel. If you can't confront people with this truth that you are such a bad person, you deserve to die, and because of that, you are not hated, you're not persecuted, you don't suffer any physical harm or rejection, you really have to question whether the gospel that you're proclaiming is the gospel that Paul proclaimed and the gospel that we see in Scripture. And you know what? The crazy thing is that this idea of us being wicked, depraved, and deserving of death is actually something that we're supposed to boast in. So when Paul is talking about boasting in the gospel, boasting in the cross, it's not just the good news, it is boasting in this. And you wonder, well, how can you boast in that? How can you glory or rejoice in the fact that you are lacking? And we know that Paul did this. He would actually boast about his weaknesses more than his strengths. He would boast about how he was the chief of sinners. And the cross tells us that we're terrible. And because of what's on the back half of that, because of the truth of what Jesus did for us, we can actually acknowledge that truth. We don't have to hide from it. We can look at our own souls and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe how selfish I am. I can't believe how proud I am. I can't believe that even after all of these years, I'm still struggling with these really basic issues of trying to honor God with my life and with my body. It actually gives us the freedom to say, man, I am one pathetic loser. So how is it that we can celebrate this? How is it that we can be this honest with ourselves? And how is it that we can be vulnerable in this way to other people that are around us? And it's because of verse 14. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The death of Christ is something that we join him in. We weren't there literally on the cross with him, but when we say that we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we become united to him, which means our old selves are united to Christ as he is hanging there on the cross, and we die unto ourselves, and we live, we come out of that experience new. We become new creations, and because of that, because our old selves are dead, we are freed from the chains of this world. We don't need to live according to the flesh anymore. The world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. We don't have to go about trying to show ourselves in the flesh, make a good showing. We don't have to go about trying to establish ourselves in the world as successful or desirable or somebody who is approved of. We can release all of that because we are dead to this world, and the world is dead to us. And what the cross does, through the death that we join Christ in is that it humbles us. We don't need to be offended anymore. If we go around and somebody thinks that you're a terrible person, that's okay, because I am dead with Christ. If you think that there are these sin issues and because of that you want to judge me, but that's okay. It's the same thing that Satan wants to do, but that's my old self. Those accusations fall on him. I am a new creation. I am alive in Christ and Christ alone. The humility that the cross brings also means that we don't unnecessarily get down with ourselves. We don't have to be suffering from self-condemnation all the time. We don't have to walk around with an overarching feeling of shame and guilt and rejection, because it just is an apparent reality that, of course, I would be rejected. Of course, I am condemned. But you know what? That's my old self, and that person is dead with Christ on the cross, and it's not who I am now. And so what is it that allows us to have this humility and this ability to be able to allow those types of things that impact the world to not impact us, but actually wash off of our backs? And it's the second half of the puzzle, the good news of the cross. Because despite our failures, this is what we also see at the cross. Despite our failures, God loved us and died for us. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There is a peace and a mercy that can reign upon those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who understand that we are dead to the world and the world is dead to us. Whether it's Gentiles or whether it's the Israel of God, people of a Jewish heritage who happen to be believers in Jesus Christ, there can be a peace and mercy about us because of the reality of the gospel. You know, last night I watched a movie with my family. It's the movie Babe. How many of you guys have watched that movie? Great movie. It's about a sheep herding pig, a pig that was the runt of the litter and was going to have to suffer and die. But the story works out in a way where he ends up being adopted by this very good man, a farmer named Farmer Hoggett, whom Babe loves and calls the boss. And because of a couple of injuries to the shepherding dogs, because the Farmer Hoggett is actually a shepherd who tends to sheep, Babe is given an opportunity to do the work of the sheepdogs. And because he's this nice, very cute, polite pig, the sheep will listen to him. And rather than using aggression and power and biting, Babe is able to get the sheep to do what Farmer Hoggett wants without resorting to all of those negative things. But there is this part in the story that is pretty significant in Babe's life. For the majority of the story, he's ignorant and he's unaware what happens to pigs. He doesn't know that normally what happens to pigs is that they get eaten, they get killed and eaten. And that there are certain animals, there's a hierarchy, and there are certain animals on the farm that are well regarded because they're indispensable, like the dogs, they do a work that's important, the cows, they give milk, and the rooster crows. But pigs don't serve any purpose other than to die and be eaten by human beings. And when he finds this out, he's heartbroken, thinking that he's worthless, that he doesn't really have an essential value. But he knows that his boss is good. And he says, but even the boss does this? And he's told that actually, yes, even the boss and his wife, these good people who seem to love Babe, are people who kill and eat pigs. And when he finds this out, he becomes really depressed and stops eating and wants to run away at first and then get sick. And we see that things are not the way that Babe was told. And actually, Farmer Hoggett really loves Babe and values him and wants to use him, not just in terms of shepherding the sheep, but even in a competition. He thinks so highly of him. And so Farmer Hoggett, there's this scene in the movie that seems to be the turning point where he takes the pig and puts him on his couch and gets a bottle of water because the pig is dehydrated and feeds Babe this water. And as Babe is drinking this water and a little bit of life is beginning to restore back to him, We see Farmer Hoggett actually start singing a song to his pig and gets so excited that later on he ends up jumping up from the couch and is dancing, and he sings these words: "If I had words to make a day for you, I'd sing you a morning golden and new. I would make this day last for all time, give you a night deep in moonshine." And this Farmer Hoggett actually suffers an indignity. The other animals are observing him singing and dancing and are looking through the window, and he's embarrassed that his animals have seen him act in this kind of a way, but experiencing the love of the farmer in this kind of way, the love of the boss, Babe goes and starts to eat again and ends up becoming the hero of the story. And this is the glorious truth of the gospel, is that for anyone who is willing to come to Jesus, who are willing to confront the cross and the realities of it, that we have an opportunity to be new creation. We become dead to the world, but we are alive in Christ. We have an opportunity to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We have an opportunity to be free to fulfill the law of Christ through loving our neighbors as ourselves, and not just our neighbors, but even our enemies. And the glorious truth of the cross is that the indignity that Jesus suffered on our behalf in order to be able to allow us to have this glorious eternal reality was not simply the indignity of singing and dancing, but the indignity of hanging on a cross as a seemingly defeated king. And when we understand this, when we recognize this, how can we put our trust, how can we put our boasting in anything other than what Jesus has done for us? The cross is Christ's love song to us. And there's this this bonus thing. What is it that we celebrate at Easter? And it's not just about delicious hot cross buns or delicious pad thai like we had earlier. It's not about Easter bunnies and eggs and marshmallow candy treats and those types of things. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that although he died, his heart started beating again, that he started breathing again and came back to life. Why is that significant? Why did he have to rise again? Wouldn't it have been sufficient for Jesus to come and live the perfect life and die and give us that record? Why is it that he had to rise again? And I just want to remind of that Muslim man, how there was so much striving that he was engaging in, so much unnecessary sacrifice and damaging of his own body that he was engaging in because of the fact that he just didn't know how much was enough. And because of that, he wanted to engage in whatever measures were possible for him to try to get a place into heaven. And you know, the kindness of our king didn't want to leave any doubt. Jesus was beaten and he suffered. And what happens through his resurrection is an assurance for us that the work that he accomplished on the cross is finished once and for all, that it speaks the last word, that it's final, that God took a look at Jesus' record and how he went about living his life and has given his stamp of approval, that death and sin had no claim on Jesus because he was found to be perfectly righteous, and that the entirety of the wrath of God has been appeased once and for all, and we do not have to worry about it anymore. It isn't like we need to be good so that we can go to heaven someday. Because of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, we know that we have the assurance of salvation. And without the resurrection and assurance, actually we can't boast in the cross, because the cross represents still an unknown, and we don't know if what Jesus had done was enough. But just like the passage that we read, or that I read at the beginning of the service, it is a reality that to many witnesses, Jesus showed himself, that he was able to provide a bodily form that people could come and touch his wounds, be able to know that he had come back to life. And this is the beautiful truth that we have. This is the assurance that we have. Like, what more can we boast in? Is there anything else better than that that we might be able to put our trust in? And there isn't. Lord Jesus, there just are so many things that charm us, so many vain things, things that aren't important, that don't matter, things that no matter how much we try, are not going to accomplish our own self-salvation. There isn't any amount of beating ourselves, whether physically or spiritually. There's no amount of guilt or shame or self-condemnation. There aren't enough kind deeds that we can engage in to try to earn salvation for ourselves. And yet, Lord, we as your kingdom, we as your church have an opportunity to live on this earth with light, with hope, with a sense of faith that nobody else is able to have, because of the fact that our boasting is not in our flesh. Our boasting is not in ourselves. Our boasting is in you and you alone. And because of that, we can look at the entirety of the cross and what it reflects about us. All of our weaknesses, all of our flaws, all of our failures. And we don't have to hide those things or pretend like those things aren't there. But we're able to be free because of the humility that's found in someone who counts his life as dead already because of what you've done for us on the cross. And because of the fact that the life that we now live is in you and you alone, we have this hope of living out our lives as your new creation, to live out this eternal resurrection life on this side of eternity into the next. And so we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your victory. And we thank you that through your resurrection, we have this assurance that cannot be taken away from us, no matter what is going on in this world. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.